Okay, let's see. What is today? 27th? 28th. Okay. All right. Today is June the 28th, 2016. The days are clicking by. The Lord will be here soon, or we'll be there. One or the other. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately any unconfessed sins to God the Father if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can be here to feed upon your mighty word. Help us to always remember that we need that spiritual nourishment even more than physical nourishment. And so we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're still in the series called Discernment. And we've already gone through the series, the parts of the series dealing with politics and government, and tonight we're starting a new area that everybody here is familiar with, and that is marriage. Don't you agree that it's important to have discernment about marriage? Oh yes, we sure do. And I'm going to start out kind of, I'm not going to jump in right into the relationship between a husband and wife. We'll get there. But there's a lot to set this up when we're thinking about marriage, because we need to be thinking about how and when did marriage begin, and what are the things that we need discernment about in the institution of marriage itself. That's where we're starting out, and we will gravitate eventually to other parts of marriage, but I think this is important. I'm going to go very slowly and deliberately to begin with, because I thought, okay, where should I go to get the very fundamental, basic idea about marriage? And of course, the Bible, Genesis. And that would be when God created the first man and the first woman. We can glean a lot from that. So we're going to start with the decision of God to make a mate for the first man, who was Adam. That would be a good place to start. If you want to go in the Bible with me, I'm going to start at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Because this is when God said, the scripture says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, this comes right after Adam had named all the animals. And what does that tell us? Adam had a full developed language that he was able to use. He didn't have to go to English class or Hebrew class or whatever other kind of class there was. He was able to communicate with God from the very beginning. And God gave him the responsibility to name the animals. And whatever he said they were, that's what they were. And so right on the heels of that, God recognizes that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, everything that God did in Genesis 1, what did he say after he had created it? It's good. Now, this is the first time they said, oh, now we have something that's not good. And Adam was on the same page, because he noticed as he was naming all these animals that they didn't look exactly the same. They had mates. They had male and female. And, you know, the birds are just the opposite of what humans are. In the birds, it's the males that have all the fancy dan feathers and will grab your attention. And in the human race, it's just the opposite. And we wouldn't have it any other way. But he started noticing, oh, wait a minute, all these animals have something that corresponds to them. They complement each other, and I don't have anything. I don't have anyone. So let's look at this a little closer when it says, I will make a helper suitable for him. That's the way it is in the English. Now, the helper God created would be human, like Adam, but different from him physically and psychologically. And what we have today is all of those distinctions are being tried. They're trying to remove them and say gender is not really an issue of anatomy. It's a thing of psychological, what you think it is. But we'll get to that. Now, the helper's body was female, so it was different than Adam's, but it was in sync with Adam. Physically and psychologically, Eve's body was compatible to Adam's. And I know that Adam was so glad that she was made differently than he was. Because we'll get to this where God was the first anesthesiologist. He put a deep sleep on Adam and opened him up, took out a rib. In fact, in Baraka Church, the colonel had a book about, and the name of it was Adam's Rib, talking about the woman. I've told you this before, but there's all of us have these times when I wish I was a fly on the wall and could see this, you know, as it really happened, real time, I would love to see this. Well, one of my favorite times when I would want to be a fly on the wall is when God had fashioned this beautiful, perfect woman and brought her to Adam. And of course, she was naked. Adam was naked. There was nothing wrong with that. And if I was there, I would have a zoomed in on Adam's face when he saw this heavenly creature walking towards him. I bet you his jaw dropped. I mean, what a wonderful thing God had created for the first man. And so, let's look at this a little closer about how was she compatible to him? Well, the helper's body was female, so it was different than Adam's, but it was in sync with him. They were physically compatible. Now, just think, if he would have brought another person that was human, but this helper, this creature, this human that he brought to Adam, was actually what they are claiming we have today, which is gender neuter. I don't think he'd been so happy, do you? Excuse me. So he brought someone who was different but compatible to him, physically. Now, Eve had a female perspective, which was different than the male perspective, but it complemented the male perspective. Now this is again, so we're talking about mentally, she was different from Adam, but she completed or complemented Adam even mentally or psychologically. That's something that they don't even like to talk about. I mean, this is even off the record as far as where we're headed and where we just about are in these days. They're trying to say that even the physical differences are only in your mind. What you really are is what you think you are. But for a long time, they have been trying to tell us that the only difference between a male and a female is that a male has his sex organs on the outside and a female on the inside. And that's the only difference. Psychologically, mentally, and everything else, we're all the same. Well, that certainly is not true now. It wasn't true then either. And no matter what a man can try to do, what he cannot do is think like a woman. And aren't we glad of that, guys? I mean, we have something all figured out, and we think, okay, but I'll bring in my wife just to, you know, have her two cents in there. And then she comes in and she says something and we go, I never thought of that. Well, that's a pretty good idea. And so she was different than him, but she was compatible with him. So physically and psychologically or mentally, they were compatible even though they were different. So their difference physically and psychologically enabled them to complement one another. See, they had to be different or they wouldn't complement each other. What the man lacked, the woman supplied, and what she lacked, the man supplied. Isn't that a wonderful design that God came up with? Both human, I mean, we have a lot in common. We all have a head, we have arms, we have legs. I mean, physically, we are pretty much the same, except in some very important areas. And I'm so glad that God created the female the way that He did, because men, I said this before, are utilitarian. You can get the best looking male body, wherever that may be, and to me, it's boring. It doesn't, you know, it's, okay, yeah, he's got a few muscles, yeah, that's great, oh, so what? But He designed the woman. They even say that there's an extra layer of fat in the skin or something that makes it smooth. And just anywhere you go, I can sit in here and look at the people. And the women are much more pleasant to look at. Guys are kind of surly, you know. I mean, the old hairy arms and the skin is not like the ladies. So He designed it to be that way. And so what the man lacks physically, the woman supplies, and vice versa. And the same goes psychologically or mentally. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Is there any ambiguity about that? When God created the humankind, according to this, He made them in His own image. Now, I won't go very deep in that, but all that is saying is that we have a mentality, we have, in a very, very small way, some, if not all of God, not all of them, but some of God's attributes. God can create. We can create. God can create the earth. He can speak it into existence. But we can put together a puzzle. We can create art with our hands. Those kind of things have to do with we were created in His image. He had to create both of us in such a fashion that we could understand who He was and appreciate His glory and decide whether we want a relationship with Him or not. All those things have to do with His image, what He can do. That's one thing that separates us from animals. God programs animals with instinct. But with man and woman, He has given us intellect and volition. And that makes it very interesting. Adam and Eve were created male and female, and everyone since has been born male or female. Now, that's not rocket science, is it? There is no choice involved. If you got 1,000 people and you ask, how many of you had a choice in whether you were born male or female? Out of 1,000, you're probably going to get one or two that's going to raise their hand. You know, the more people involved, the more nut jobs that are going to be there. But most people understand that this is true what God said. He created male and female. But those were the only two humans that were created. Every other human, whether male or female, were born. And they were born either male or female. Now, they say that our gender is random, that there's a 50-50 chance of being born a boy and the same chance for being born a girl. And that's probably true in a human perspective. However, I understand that they, I don't know if they're already doing it, but they say in the very near future they will have designer babies. That they are so deep in genetics now, they say in the future you can order what kind of child you want. Male or female, what race, what intelligence, whether you be academic or athletic. It's like having a form, being able to fill that out and just order your child. I don't know if that's going to happen. Some may claim it's already happening. But my point is, from a physical perspective, we would agree that when a child is born, it has about as much chance to be born as a male as it does female. And we know that because the population of the earth is pretty close. Now in China, they've changed that a bit because they want male babies and they've killed a lot of the female babies. But that's part of God's design, where it could be one or the other. Now that's true from a human perspective, but not from God. He decides whether we will be born male or female, and our gender is permanent as it is encoded in every cell of our body, our DNA. So I want you to recognize, from our perspective, it could be male or female, we don't know. But God knows, because He's the one that makes that choice, and that choice is perfect, right, and permanent. Now that flies in the face of all this transgender nonsense that we have today. But I wanted to get that in the record so you will recognize that it's not happenstance. Now, just about everybody here has had children. And when the woman is carrying the child, what are you doing? I wonder if it's going to be a boy or a girl. Now they can go, they can do these procedures and tell if it's male or female. But they couldn't do that when I was born. When my daughter was born in 1971, couldn't do that either. And so, do you paint the room blue or do you paint it pink? Do you get little dollies and dollies or whatever? But none of that really matters, is because God, in His infinite wisdom, has designed you in eternity past as either male or female. And that cannot be erased, because once you have been born, every cell in your body is either male or female, encoded. So our biological anatomy reflects which sex God has chosen us to be. Simple so far, right? People for over 6 millennia have recognized this truth, but that is changing these days. Just like Woody Guthrie says, the times, they are a-changing. And they're changing big time today. Now is when it's going to get a little more difficult. It's been really simple up to now. But because man gets in and he starts to mess up everything, throw a wrench, monkey wrench in the works, I've got an article here to show you, to substantiate what I just said, that the fact that someone is born, male or female, and they have accepted that for 6 millennia, is changing. And this is got part of this article. It's not very long. But here's the title. The thing you cannot call girls at girls' academies. The term, and then underneath it in parentheses, term banned because it might cause offense. So whatever it is that you can't call a girl, you can't call them that because it could be an offense. This is by Bob Unruh, June the 24th, 2016. Teachers in the Girls' Schools Association across the United Kingdom are being told not to call girls, girls, because it might cause offense. Now this is in an all-girls school. And it says that the Teachers, Girls Association, are telling the teachers, don't call those girls, girls. It's an offense. The UK Christian Institute noted that having single-sex schools in association have also been advised to create unisex toilets. And I thought, this is an all-girls school. Why do they need unisex toilets? Who's going to... It's just going to be girls using them. Then I thought, oh, okay, well, they have visitors, they have staff. I guess that's why they decided to do that. In fact, what I think I'll do on this part of it, I think I'll put it on the board. Cindy, you can zero up on the board.
Yeah.
And because this gets kind of sticky. I mean, I have several... definitions. Well, maybe we won't. We're going to do this again, Paul? What do we do?
Got the white cord hooked up?
Oh, no.
Just minor details.
I listen.
Okay, maybe now. All right, computer. Okay. Well, all right, there it is. Okay, now zero in on this. After we're done with this part, then you can get back on me. Okay, so the UK Christian Institute noted that single-sex schools in association have also been advised to create unisex toilets. The president of the GSA, now the girls' GSA, is the Girls' Schools Association. The president of the GSA, Caroline Jordan, was quoted in an interview praising gender-neutral language. Now, you notice I have a star by here, and it's underlined. I'm going to give you a definition and say something about that. And as we go through, I'm going to have to do this, because this is loaded with so much claptrap that I have it's a bunch of doublespeak. I have to give you definitions and go slow enough, because most of it don't even make sense. So, the president of GSA, Caroline Jordan, was quoted in an interview praising gender-neutral language and instructing, in assemblies, instead of saying girls, staff should consider saying pupils or students, the institute said. Don't call them girls. It's all girls' school. Don't call them girls because someone's going to get offended. Now, I want to say this about gender-neutral. See it right here? Gender neutral is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. You understand that? Gender neutral. There is no such thing as a gender neutral. Gender means that's either male or female. Now, when you have puppies and you want to know, well, is it a boy or a girl? Puppy. Well, if gender neutral was true, you would turn them over and look and say, what do you know? This one's gender neutral. We don't know what it is. Is that going to happen? How would you advertise it in the paper? Well, you get a lot of calls. I got this Cocker Spaniel and it's all this breed and all that. Well, what sex is it? Oh, what's gender neutral? You could get a price for that one, I bet. That is, do you see? And they use these terms with a straight face as if they're not insane. Gender neutral.
But they are insane.
I know they're insane. That's why I'm going slow and giving you definitions. Continuing. And I had to put Christian in here so you know who they're talking about. The Christian Institute said that earlier this year, concerns emerged that people are being pushed into transsexualism. I've got a star on that one too. I've got to say something about that one. And that a belief in binary distinction between male and female is being characterized as a form of bigotry. Now, I've got to go back to get some of these... that's not supposed to do that. Well, I'll just leave it like that for right now. Okay, so I could just cruise right through these terms and leave you blurry-eyed. But we can understand what they're claiming. We're not agreeing with it. It doesn't make sense, but we can understand what they're saying. So up here, we already did the gender neutral. Now, what is this transsexualism? It says concerns emerge that people are being pushed into transsexualism and that a belief in a binary distinction. Now, binary distinction means having only two choices. They're being pushed into only making two choices between male and female, is, and they're categorizing that as a form of bigotry. Now, so the Christians are saying, people are saying that they are being pushed in transsexualism and that a belief between having to choose between male and female is a form of bigotry. And I have to give a definition of bigotry. And I got to tell you, I didn't have the right idea what bigotry was. I thought I did until I looked it up. But let's get, well, I guess we'll get bigotry and then we'll get transsexualism here. Bigotry here. Here's the definition. Number one, stubborn and complete intolerance of any creed, belief, or opinion that differs from someone's own. That's the first one. The second one is the actions, beliefs, prejudices, etc. of a bigot. Now, I don't know. When I heard of a bigot, I always thought it had a racial connotation. Bigot. But there's not a word about racial distinction in here. And then it says, here is the definition of a bigot. A person who is intolerant of any ideas other than his or her own, especially on religion, politics, or race. So I guess race did get in there a little bit. But you know, the best synonym for bigotry is stubborn, I would say. And I never thought that. I thought if you were a bigot, you were a racist or something. So, what this is saying, we'll get to transsexualism in a minute. The Christian Institute had concerns because it emerged that people are being pushed in transsexualism and a belief in binary distinction, only having two choices between male and female, is being characterized as a form of bigotry or stubbornness. In other words, we're all bigots, aren't we? I'm not going to change my mind about there being two choices, are you? If someone would please tell me what the third choice is, I'd be glad to listen. But I'm pretty stubborn, stuck on there's two choices, and that's either male or female. But wait till we get a little further. It's going to blow your mind. There's not a third choice. There's hundreds of choices. But I get ahead of myself. We've got to get to transsexualism first. Okay, here's transsexualism. Here. Transsexualism, one, a person having a strong desire to assume the physical characteristics and gender role of the opposite sex, or two, a person who has undergone hormone treatment and surgery to attain the physical test characteristics of the opposite sex. Now, I think somebody's making up words here. I mean, they're saying transsexualism. Maybe it's a legitimate word, but it's a new one. How many of you have heard transsexualism before? And probably, if you haven't, it's good because it's a crock. It's another oxymoron. There's no such thing as transsexualism. I mean, they can say what describes this person, but the person is nuts. Okay, have y'all had enough of that paragraph? Okay, here's the next one. The statement reportedly is a result of contact from a campaign called Gendered Intelligence. I did not know that gendered has intelligence. But I doubt whether who calls themselves gender intelligence does. Whose chief, Jay Stewart, called the phrase, young ladies, sexist. So if you, this guy that is in Jay Stewart, has a campaign called Gender Intelligence, and he says if you call young ladies, that's a sexist term. Paul and I were in, when we went to that Mexican restaurant, what town were we in? Oh, we were in Memphis, weren't we? Remember we went to that Mexican restaurant? And there were two ladies sitting out on the bench right there, right by the front door. And as we walked by, we said, "Hello, ladies, how are y'all doing?" And they said, "Fine, how are you?" And we went in. I didn't know we were being sexist. I don't think they knew it either. And they were so... And when we came out, they were still there. "Hi, ladies." We did ask them if the food was good, didn't we? And they said it was really good. And when we left, they were waving at us. Friendly Southern women. Sexist to the core. Now, the Institute notes that the campaign claims 1% of people are on a trans spectrum. How about that one? But in reality, the number of people issued a trans recognition certificate since 2004 Act total under 4,500. This is in the United Kingdom, which is about 0.007% of the UK population. So they're saying that it's about 1% of people are on a trans spectrum. We'll have to get to that in a minute. But it's really point... If you have... Somebody verbalize this for me. If you have a 0.007%...
7,000.
That's one... That's 7,000th of a percent. 7,000th of a percent. That's not much. And yet, that's what a lot of this is, all this is going on about. Now, let's look at this trans spectrum. I have to admit, I've never heard these terms before. Trans spectrum. The gender spectrum perceives gender as having many options. It is a linear model ranging from 100% man to 100% woman, with various stages of androgyny. Now, I have a definition for that. Androgyny is having an ambiguous sexual identity. So you have 100% man on this side, 100% women on this side, with everything in between is an androgyny, meaning it's ambiguous what kind of sex it is. So it's androgyny in between. The gender continuum, or matrix, is multidimensional extension of gender spectrum that includes additional gender identities outside the spectrum. Do you know what he's saying?
Nope.
Okay. You have a male here that's 100% male. And you have a female over here, 100% female. And in between here, in this trans spectrum, you can slice it up into thousands of degrees, and you can be anywhere in that spectrum between 100% male and 100% female. You can be way over here, close to the female, you can be way over here, you might be a male, you don't tell them where you are, and that's called the trans spectrum. But look at this last statement. It's a matrix of multidimensional extension of gender spectrum that includes additional gender identities outside the spectrum. So you have 100% male, 100% female, and all these maybe thousands of degrees in between. And then he says there are gender identities outside the spectrum. And now, we had gender recognition up here. I got to give you... evidently, in the UK, if you fall somewhere on this trans spectrum and you are androgynous in what your gender is, and that would be 0.07,000th of a percent of the people are this way, then you could get a gender recognition certificate. I guess you need one. Where do you fall on the spectrum? The Gender Recognition Act of 2004. Can you believe this is reality? They passed an act, and it's called the Gender Recognition Certificate. Is an act of the Parliament of the United Kingdom that allows transgender people to change their legal gender. It came into effect on 4 April 2005. And then as a last closing shot, colleges are faced with demands to open sex-segregated dorms. Have we gone in completely insane? God said He created them male and female, and ever since then, everyone has been born male or female. And when you say, this is absolutely ludicrous and crazy, they'll look at you with a straight face and say, oh, well, anatomy is not based on, gender is not based on anatomy. It's a psychological issue now. We've gone beyond the rudimentary and old school of anatomy determining what gender you are. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Now that's easy to find, isn't it? It's the first one. Yeah. You can. I don't want you on that now. I want you back on me. Okay?
Okay.
We needed all the help you could get. If you weren't reading it along with me, there wouldn't be a chance, I don't think. Yes, please. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I'm going to address a few of these verses in detail in a minute. Verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, keep your Bibles open there and look at verse 22. One reason that God brought the woman to Adam was to determine what she would be called. See, he was calling all these animals, giving them these names. And so after he made the woman, God didn't name her. He took him to Adam for him to determine what she was going to be called. Verse 23, and Adam said she would be called woman, which in Hebrew is Isha, that's I-S-H-A-H, because she was taken out of man in Hebrew, which is Ish. In Hebrew, man is Ish, woman is Isha. Now, this is kind of, I don't know how else to say it, but it was like he was naming species here. Her name was Eve, but she was a woman. You had to have some title, something to designate what she was. He was Ish, he was man. She was Isha, which was a woman. Later, Adam would give the name Eve to her because she was the mother of all living. This is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. So he said that she will be called woman, but her name was Eve. She was the mother of all living because who else would it be? But it goes even further than that. He called Eve, he gave her the name Eve, which means the mother of living, after God had cursed them. After, because of their sin. And when he called her the mother of all the living, is a strong argument that both Adam and Eve had accepted the redemption solution and that they were saved. Jesus Christ explained to them and even demonstrated to them by making them skins from animals, which means there had to be blood shed in order for him to cover their nakedness, in a perfect illustration for God to show them what he had done for them and that they had accepted the good news. And now he calls the woman, Eve, that's her name, the mother of all living. Verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And there's several different, I'm going to give you three different translations here. The New American Standard Version says, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The King James Version says, and shall cling to his wife. The English Standard Version says, and holds fast to his wife. The New International Version says, and be united to his wife. All these different things, they're saying this. But the idea is that the husband and wife are intimately united in both body and soul, in which they coalesce as one. That's what that means. I'll say that again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, which means they will be intimately united in body and soul and coalescing into one. In the sex act, you have two bodies that come together and they are connected and they are one. Soulishly, they are the same. And God says they are one flesh. What a beautiful picture that is of the first marriage. Now, he talks about in-laws before there's any other people other than Adam and Eve. He says, for this reason you shall leave your father and mother. There was no fathers, there were no mothers, there were no in-laws. But it was so important that he brought it up, God the Holy Spirit brought that up right then to make sure that they understood that in-laws are to butt out. Stay the heck out of the marriage. Because probably more than any other thing, in-laws have gummed up the works and caused so much suffering and divorce. And so God handles it right there. Get away from them. Start your own family. Verse 25. The result of the husband and wife being one is that there is no embarrassment nor inhibitions between them, even when they are naked. Look at it, verse 25. And then the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, that's one reason that sex is such an intimate thing. Because when you shed your clothes, you're vulnerable. I mean, and it's special for that person to be able to do the same and have no embarrassment, no inhibitions, because you're not holding anything back. Here I am. You can have me. This is who I am. God made me this way, and it's for you and your eyes only and nobody else. That's why when it says, and they were naked, it's talking about actually being one flesh. When a husband sees his wife or the wife sees her husband naked, there should be no more embarrassment or inhibitions than when they're looking at their own body, because they are one flesh. And the intimacy and the love is so strong that it's okay to be vulnerable. None of our bodies are like we wish they would be. But when you are that close to a person, it doesn't matter. And they're not holding back any. They're not holding either. Isn't that a powerful verse? When you are one flesh, no inhibitions, no embarrassment. And you know what it takes to have that? I think above all is trust. You trust that your mate not to criticize, not to do anything other than just love you. You don't have to be ashamed. Because the body has a purpose, but part of the body is to enjoy and to give pleasure. And you can't do that unless you come together as Adam and Eve did, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now this is in chapter 2. What happens in chapter 3? Well, Adam hearkened unto his wife. He didn't protect her. He didn't do his job. Sin entered into the union. And then what happened? They saw they were naked. You see, it's the sin that causes the embarrassment. It's the sin that destroys trust. And so once they ate of the forbidden fruit, they knew they were naked. And that close bond that they had where they were naked and it was just perfect. Now they went and put fig leaves it was self-torture, I'm sure. I don't know. Yeah, you know, I was thinking the other day, I got to look at that word. Did they weave them together, tie them together, did they get some super glue? I don't know what they had to cover them. But they weren't thinking too clear. How about banana leaves? Maybe they had bananas. That'd be a lot more comfortable. But they hid themselves from God. And isn't that what happens today in marriage? It's the sin that comes into that so close union where you can be naked and not be ashamed or embarrassed or anything because you trust that other person so much and he's trusting you so much that you can both be vulnerable to each other and trust that you can enjoy that person. That person's body was made for you and vice versa. But sin is what gets in the way. And sometimes that sin, it can be on either part. I think women usually are more self-conscious about their bodies than men. I mean, men can be out big old beer belly and, you know, hairy, gross. And they can strut about like they're somebody. And do they have mirrors that distort everything, make them look good? I don't know. But they have that kind of say, hey, blah, 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 look at me, you know. But women, they're more self-conscious. Now, what I'm trying to tell you here is this. The women are more apt to not give themselves fully because they're so concerned about their body. And when you do that, it harms because you have to trust your mate enough. I say it goes back to that trust factor. It doesn't matter because he doesn't just love your body. He loves you and you are in your body. And the true intimacy, I don't believe, can happen until both parties are totally relaxed and trusting the other person that they love you no matter what. If you have scars, if you have something missing, it doesn't matter. It is they're both ready to be vulnerable enough to, here I am and this is for you, it's for only you. And that makes it very special. Oh, and by the way, I might say this also. One of the worst things that parents can do is give their children the idea that sex is dirty and it's nasty. They need to know that God created you that way for a purpose. It's for another person to enjoy just exactly how you are made. And I think, and I'm picking on females, really I'm not. But I think females probably are told from a very young age, don't you let those boys look at you. And, you know, how you sit with your legs a certain way and all these kind of things. They're so careful to guard themselves. And if you add to that the idea that the society, as well as parents, can say, make it sound like it's something bad, that they can mentally cripple a little girl and her physical union with her husband maybe decades and decades away, because they carry it in their soul what their mama said. And you don't ever let any boy look up your dress or anything like that. And they carry those kind of thoughts into the bedroom. And modesty is not a virtue when you're in the bedroom with your husband. That's what they need to be told. And again, I'm talking about being ashamed when you're naked. So what we need to tell our children is that this is special only for the one that God designed for you, for your husband or for your wife. But then you need to be that, you need to be like Adam and Eve and not have any inhibitions. Because when you have inhibitions and you are hiding yourself from your mate, who are you thinking about? Yourself, aren't you? And that's depriving your mate of the whole you, which is what he wants or what she wants. A lot more in these verses when you slow down and think about them. These are the things that need to be taught to young people. There's a lot of young people that have they've been paralyzed and possibly will never have the sex life that they should have in marriage that God would design them to have because their parents have crippled them and made them think that you can never be open and give all of yourself to someone because they're so used to having this wall here. Okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to stop here because now I've got, let's see, 6 points on what I've taught so far. I've kind of conglomerated all this together and have 6 points, but I've only got 2 minutes. And I don't think I can get 6 points in 2 minutes, so we'll do that next time. Where is my... Here it is. Okay, I'm going to close. And I think what I'm going to start doing, I heard Dr. Dan Hill do this, and I think I might just start doing it well and see what happens. I'm going to close in prayer. Then if you have any questions, you can ask me. If you don't have any, then we're done. Cindy, leave the deal rolling for the questions. If there's any questions, if they're not, we'll just be done. Okay? Let's close in prayer first. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to focus on marriage at its most basic and fundamental place, that you made it to be very special. And we have so much nonsense going on today with gender and transgenders and bisexuals. I mean, we are inundated with lies and distortions that twist your beautiful plan into some kind of grotesque nonsense. We thank you that your word is true and accurate, and it penetrates right into our soul, and we know that it's so. We want to be the husbands and wives that you called us to be. And as we go through this part of discernment, we pray that we won't be thinking about somebody else that needs to hear this. It's us that needs it, and that we will apply it to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, any questions? Okay, we'll continue next time. Go ahead.